Isaiah, and we'll be reading from chapter 26, verse 1, through until chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates and the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, and the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the ways of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth and the people of the world learn righteousness. But when the grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They are now dead, they live no more. Their spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself and you have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a pregnant woman about to give birth, writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, Lord. We were with child. We writhed in labor, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it. And the earth will conceal its slain no longer. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword. Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, he will slay the monster of the sea.
Let's just pray again as we come to God's word now. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this word that has been read to us, written for us. And as we read this, Father, we look forward to the appearing of our Lord Jesus. And by your Holy Spirit, please teach us how to wait for that great day. And this we ask in his name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we looked at Isaiah 25 and enjoyed, well, at least I hope you enjoyed, thinking about that great banquet at the end of the age. We were given a wonderful picture of all that is to come. Believers have a wonderful future ahead of them. But what about now? How are we to live in the present? What is life going to be like for us now? What is it like for the righteous as they wait? Well, chapter 26 is all about waiting. I think verse 8 is key. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. This is a chapter that teaches us about waiting for that great future. It's not a passive waiting. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws. It speaks here of the righteous people who are waiting. For us, that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been given his righteousness. It is his spirit that transforms us, so we begin to live in a new way. We are walking, we are doing, we are living for Christ, and yet we are waiting. This is a chapter about waiting. It's actually a song to sing while we wait. So what does God teach us? What does he want us to know about waiting? What are we to know? What are we to experience and feel during this waiting period? Well, firstly, as we begin to reflect on these verses, particularly 1 to 6, we see that in this waiting period, God wants us to trust him and to know his peace. To know his peace. You see, as we come into chapters 26, we are again reminded that those who trust in God belong to a city. I hope you've got that whole idea from Isaiah of cities into your mind. There's the great city of God, the great city of salvation. It is a great secure city. It's a city of salvation. And it is populated by a nation who trust and will be populated by a nation who trust in him and who walk before him righteously. This city idea is not a new idea in Isaiah. And we know as well there's two cities in Isaiah. We know that God is going to destroy the lofty city of this world. Verse 5, there's going to be a reversal. This city of this world looks to be doing well. It's full of pride. That's going to be destroyed. And this city is going to stand, his salvation city. And what does God want his people to do during this time of waiting for this great city to be fully revealed? Well, he wants them there in verse 26. Chapter 26, verse 3 and 4 is for these people to trust in him. Trust in him. Know that he will deliver on his promises. Know that he is a savior. And what will he do? What does he want to give those that trust in him? Verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace. It's actually just the peace word repeated. Peace. You will keep in peace, peace, those who trust in you. The word is shalom. It's a peace word. It speaks of wholeness, of friendship, of well-being. God wants us to have his peace during this time of waiting. And what is this peace? What is this peace that we have during this time, this difficult time? Well, he wants us to be confident and reassured that the city and of our place in the city. He wants us well to know that things are good between him and us. He wants us in our souls to be reassured. As Paul will write many years later, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, through trust, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through trusting, we trust in Christ, we trust in God, and God gives us his peace, that objective peace. We are in a right relationship with him. He looks on us with favor. He will never exclude us. So as we come to the Lord's table in a while, as you trust in Christ, know that you have peace with God. That the anger has been taken away. That he looks on you with love and seeks only to bless. So come to the Lord's table with peace. But you might say, I'm facing a crisis. I'm in turmoil. Well, he wants to reassure you. He wants you to have his peace. As Paul again will write, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we turn to him in prayer, as we pour out our hearts, as we put our anxieties before him, it is his pleasure to give us his peace. The reassurance that we can trust him, that he's working all things to the good. And maybe this morning you just need to pour out your heart and say, Lord, please give me your peace. Strengthen me. Maybe later get a brother or sister you trust just to pray with you as you unburden that and seek his peace on that particular issue. But we have a God here who wants us and gives us his peace during this time of waiting. Secondly, as we wait, these verses tell us that we will experience pain during this time. We're to receive his peace, but we will also experience pain. You see, the Bible is realistic about this waiting time. And pain in these verses, I think, will come in a couple of ways. Firstly, in verses 7 to 13, it is the pain of the rebellion of the nations. It is the pain of seeing God dishonored in this world. You see, verse 8, if you're following, is a key verse. Yes, Lord, walking in your ways, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Isaiah is speaking here for the believing remnant of his day. We walk in your ways. We know the way to live. And here, as we live for you, your name and renown are the real, the deepest desires of our hearts. They're kind of praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's what they want in their world. But there they were in the middle of the political and spiritual mess of the 7th century BC. The Assyrians bearing down on Judah. All the immorality, all the apostasy of that era. And there they are longing to see God honored. And yet, pain. Isaiah speaks for himself. I long there. My soul yearns for you. I yearn for you to work, that the world would learn righteousness. But what happens? When grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. They long for God to be honored. They long for the nation to turn. They long for the nations to turn. But Isaiah looks out and these people look out and all they do is see people who have trampled grace, who have ignored God, people who have not changed, even when others around them are behaving well. Verse 11, they can't see the hand of the Lord. And Isaiah feels the pain of this. And the remnant feel the pain of this. And I think these verses speak powerfully to us. You see, with verse 8, what do you desire? See, one of the things I think in the Christian life is that when we first come to Christ, you know, we come in our needs, don't we? We come maybe with our guilt and shame, and we find a Christ who meets us and forgives us and gives us new life. We maybe come with a sin that we know we just cannot deal with, and He empowers us. We come maybe with broken lives and we experience some healing. But you see, as the Spirit of God begins to work in us, He works in us desires for the honor and glory of God. Of course, that's what the Spirit works in us. Because the Son works to the end of glorifying the Father. The Father desires the honoring of the Son. The Holy Spirit works to the end of glorifying the Father through the Son. And with the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. As the Spirit works in us, so we long for the glory of God. We look at God and say, "You are amazing. This is your world. You have made it. In love, you are working for its redemption." And we say, "We want you to be honored in your world." We long for people to come to their senses, to come to Christ. And you see, once that is on our hearts, well, then we begin to grieve when that is not happening. Not to get furious with people. It's right to have those desires for God's glory. Right to feel pain over unbelief and rejection of God's. And what does He do with His pain? Verse 11, He prays that God will act. "Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Lord, may the world see your zeal for your salvation plan and be put to shame." And we pray that people would see that before it is too late, before the wrath comes on them. So there's the pain here in this chapter of wanting the honor and glory of God, but seeing the disaster and longing for God to work. But there's another pain here in this chapter, and that is the ongoing presence of death and our sense of failure. Verses 14 to 19 are all about death. And it's a powerful and fascinating reflection. It starts by saying of the dead that they are gone, that they are forgotten if you're just scanning down there over the verses. And the kind of sense of memory being wiped out. It seems to start the natural starting point of death. A world under God's judgment, people die, that's it, they're forgotten, they're wiped out. But the reflection continues. Isaiah speaks about the way that God grew His nation and the way He kind of showed His glory in that. But now there's a sense that this has all come to a kind of juddering halt. And then He speaks about the failure of Israel's ministry. His own generation are dying. They are failing. It looks like things are just so bad. And they are a nation under judgment and discipline. And a very, very powerful and painful image here. Down there in verse 17, he goes to the labor ward. As a pregnant woman about to give birth rises and cries in her pain, so we are in your presence, Lord. Feel the pain. Now, no man has ever experienced that pain. No man could face it. But, you know, it is just a terrible pain. We were with child. We'd writhed in labor. We were in pain. And we didn't even get a child at the end of it. We gave birth to wind. Pain that led to nothing. And the people of the world have not come to life. We suffered. We endured. And it looks like nothing has happened. A sense of failure in the pain. They failed in the task. And it was agony. That task of bringing salvation to the earth. But Isaiah tells us that death is not the end. That death does not have the last words. Even for these people living in this difficult, difficult century, with all that was going wrong, we see the amazing affirmation of verse 19. But your dead will live, lords. Their bodies will rise. By the way, it has been said that the Old Testament doesn't teach resurrection. It does. Clear as the nose on your face here. But your dead will live, lords. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. It looks like they've gone to their graves as failures. They've gone down to the grave with the task having been nowhere completed, looking like they will be forgotten. But what will happen? The Lord's people, the dead that belong to the Lord, will rise with joy. That generation who trusted, even in all that failure and disappointment and pain, they will rise. Speaks to us as well, doesn't it? Do we know anything of the pain of death of the Lord's people? The death of the Lord's people and the sense of failure? Of course we do. We know this pain of death. We know only too well the power of death. We lose loved ones. We face death ourselves. And we need to be reminded again that there is resurrection for hope for all who die in the Lord's. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking in John 5. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. The pain of death, but there is certain resurrection hope. But what about our sense of failure? Well, it's striking, isn't it? We, of course, live in a different era, and we've seen, we live in the work of the Spirit in our age, and we've seen many, many encouraging things. But I think it's just worth allowing us to speak into the sense of failure that we may have. You see, their ministry failure did not mean they were excluded from the resurrection. That they were laboring in desperately difficult times when it was all going wrong and it seemed to be fruitless did not mean that they would be excluded from the resurrection. They would arise with joy. And some of us live and serve, don't we, as they did in the 7th century BC, in unbelievably hard and painful times and in difficult circumstances. That we may not feel we have a whole lot to show for our labours. Yet, of course, he sees. All our work is seen by him. We can never tell what impact it's having, nor could this generation here, we may wish we could do more. But despite whatever sense of failure we have, despite our small contribution, we can be utterly convinced and know for certain that we will have a joyful and wonderful resurrection. So keep serving. Don't worry about failure in that sense. Keep walking. Keep praying. Keep trusting, knowing that you have this wonderful resurrection ahead. So in this time of waiting, we've thought about the peace that God wants us to have of knowing that we're right with God and that we can trust him in everything. In this time of waiting, we've thought about the pain that we feel, that God's glory on earth is not being seen as we'd love, but of course it will be finally. We feel pain of frustration and death, but we look forward to resurrection. We have peace, we do experience pain. Thirdly, finally, we are to hide in Christ, knowing that God will punish evil. We are to hide in Christ, knowing that God will punish evil. As we look down to these final verses at the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, and then that first verse in chapter 27, the key word is punish. Verse 21 of chapter 26. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of this earth for their sins. Chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord will punish with his great sword, Leviathan. There's going to be a punishing of wicked. The wicked is going to be a punishing of Leviathan. And we're seeing here that there in verse 21, that there will be no hiding from the Lord on that day. The justice will be perfectly administered. The earth will conceal its slain no longer. The picture here is of this, death is no place to hide. Over the last week or so, I don't know if you've seen it, I watched the BBC series on the House of Maxwell. It is fascinating to see how that family were and what they got up to. Robert Maxwell himself went to a watery grave in 1991, just before his sins were about to catch up with him. He had defrauded the pension fund, an extraordinary amount of money, something like £800 million. His kind of whole business was about to collapse, and he was to be exposed for what he was. And of course, his daughter was caught up with Jeffrey Epstein. She was his trafficker. Epstein was wicked, clever, and when caught, he hung himself in prison. It was understandable to see that the victims felt cheated. It was moving to hear them speak. They felt now with him gone, they couldn't get justice. Nothing could be further from the truth, though. Nothing could be further from the truth. They need not fear. Jeffrey Epstein, Robert Maxwell, the dead will give up. The earth will give up its dead for judgment. Perfect judgment. There will be no escaping. And not only will the wicked be punished, but Leviathan himself will be punished and destroyed. The great evil sea creature. Maybe even Satan himself, I think it's looking forward to. We wait, knowing that everything will be put right. But what are his people told to do? Verse 20, as they think about this future punishment, they are to hide themselves until his wrath has passed. For Israel, this was literally to hide as the judgment came in the shape of the Assyrians and ultimately the Babylonians. Just as in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Christians were commanded to get out to be safe. How do we hide as we think about this wrath to come and this judgment to come? We hide in the person of Jesus. In him we have cleansing from sin. He is the only safe place from the judgment to come, and we will be safe in him. And if you've not hidden, please run and hide in him as we see the judgment coming. acknowledge that you are sin. Pray that prayer again. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Ask Christ to forgive you and hide in him. And notice as well, the New Testament describes believers as those who have hidden in Christ. Paul in Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You have died with Christ. You are hidden with Christ, hidden in Christ, and you will appear with Christ. So, my friends, how do we wait? What does this chapter tell us about waiting? It's an active waiting, living rightly, serving hard, walking in the straight paths that he has given us through his words. But as we wait, God wants to give you his peace, and you have his peace. You are right with him. You will feel pain, but know that that will be wiped away. And we hide in him, knowing that one day he will punish and administer perfect justice in our world and destroy evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which teaches us to wait. We thank you that as we trust in you, you grant us your peace. We thank you that we will experience pain as we long for your honor and glory. As we experience death, we thank you for the hope that you give. And Lord, we thank you that we have a safe place in the Lord Jesus for when the wrath comes. So Lord, help us to walk faithfully. Help us to walk well. And would you, Lord, please use the Lord's Supper to our good and to our benefit, and reassure us in the very depths of our beings of the forgiveness and life we have in Christ, and that we have peace with you. And Lord, where we are wrestling, would you please grant us your peace as we cry out. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And of course, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to sing of him before I hand back to Phil for the Lord's Supper, In Christ Alone.